Mary's song, the Magnificat, the song of the angels' announcement to the shepherds, Simeon's song of praise in the temple, the Issues, Etc. book of the month is titled The Songs of Christmas. This new arch book would make a great Christmas gift for children ages 2 through 10. The Songs of Christmas is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. A great stocking stuffer for young children or grandchildren, The Songs of Christmas. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Some of the most famous words that Jesus speaks are, I am the Good Shepherd. And then he picks up on a theme. We may not actually realize this at first glance. He picks up on a theme that is actually Old Testament stuff. And if we understand where Jesus is drawing his idea of being the Good Shepherd, as opposed to, he won't talk about false shepherds, but he will talk about hirelings, thieves, robbers, and murderers that are after the sheep, then maybe we better understand what Jesus is saying when he calls himself the Good Shepherd. And that takes us back, as the reading from the Old Testament this coming Sunday does, to Ezekiel chapter 34, where already there the prophet is talking about Yahweh as the true shepherd. Joining us for our Christ in the Old Testament series in Ezekiel chapter 34, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
It's great to be here, Todd.
Talk about that connection that Jesus draws these ideas, not only of false shepherds, of those who seek only to kill, destroy, steal the flock, and he's drawing them out of, among other places, the prophet Ezekiel.
Yeah, takes all of these images, and you see these images all in this one chapter, chapter 34 of Ezekiel. And first, of course, you have to have that contrast between these false shepherds. And so Jesus is contrasted with them, the false shepherds. They don't feed the sheep. They're feeding on the sheep instead. They're not healing the sick. They're crushing the weak. They're not protecting them from the wild beast. Instead, they're just handing them over to the wild beast. They're not seeking the lost. Instead, they're scattering them far and abroad. And so that's kind of this contrast to what the false shepherds are doing, the shepherds being the leaders, those who are supposed to be guiding the sheep, who are supposed to be feeding the sheep. These are all the hirelings, those who all have come before Jesus. So now Jesus steps in, and he's all the opposite, if you will, of what they were, he's not, and what he is, they were. And so he comes in, and he's going to have this theme that you see throughout this chapter, that he's going to be the one who seeks the lost sheep. He's the one who's going out to seek and to save the lost, as Luke says in chapter 19. Jesus uses that parable in Luke 15 about a shepherd, and there's 99 with the shepherd on the hill, but there's one that's lost, and the shepherd goes out to seek and to find it. And so he's using this whole image of this, he's the one who's going to seek and find them. He uses the image that he's going to be the one who feeds them, that the shepherd is the one who feeds them. Instead, the false shepherds, of course, were feeding on the sheep. And Jesus comes, he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And so he's going to feed these sheep. He will be their shepherd, and the way he'll be their shepherd, of course, is by laying down his life and taking it up again. In this theme here in Ezekiel 34, you also have that the shepherd is the judge. And so Jesus is the one who judges at the end of time, and he judges like a shepherd gathering the nations together, or specifically like in John 5, that the Father has given all judgment to the Son. And so he's the one who's going to judge. This image of what the shepherd will do to these false shepherds is he will judge them. In this passage, you also have that there's going to be one shepherd, and that's that language that Jesus uses in John chapter 10, that there will be one shepherd and there will be one flock. Even in John, of course, at the end of Ezekiel 34, it ends on this whole note of the house of Israel. So these are the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And Jesus uses this kind of terminology like in Matthew 15, where he says he was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then he sends out the apostles in Matthew 10 to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So a lot of these themes that you see in this one chapter are scattered throughout the New Testament.
So who are the sheep in particular in Ezekiel's time? I mean, we know that Ezekiel's kind of the shepherd made into a shepherd, but who are the false shepherds?
Well, the sheep are the people of God, and the false shepherds are going to be those who are falsely leading. They're not feeding on the sheep. And he uses this imagery that's so thick with this irony that here the shepherds come and they scatter the sheep. They eat the fat ones. They slaughter them. They clothe themselves with the wool, and they don't feed the sheep. They do everything opposite of what they're supposed to do. They lead the sheep away so that they wander over all the mountains and on every high hill, which of course is an allusion to this worshiping in the style of the pagans and all these different high altars and high hills that they have and the ways of darkness in the pagan country. So these are the leaders. These are the priests. These are the prophets. These are the teachers. These are the false ones who are leading the people away. Even the kings themselves, who are just basically handing the people over to these doctrines of demons and then not seeking after them. So these are the ones who are supposed to be feeding the people of God with the Word of God, and they are not.
So this is, again, about false gods and false worship.
Yeah, and this is the constant theme throughout the Old Testament, that there is one true God. He alone is God by nature. There is no other God, and he's the one who continues to come to his people. He's the one that continues to sustain them in both body and soul. But, like sheep, they go astray, and they easily follow after false shepherds that take them away, that take them into these dangerous terrains and in places where Ezekiel used the image of a wild beast, those who will actually prey upon them. So you have this whole image that first it starts off saying that these false shepherds are preying upon the sheep, but then when they hand them over to the pagans and to think like the pagans, to worship like the pagans, then they become prey of the pagans. So this is always a constant theme, too, that if you seek this false worship that these other people and these other nations are doing, then God is going to hand you over, and you will then be oppressed by this false people, this false worship in these pagan places. So constantly it's tied to both the physical and the spiritual. You can't separate the two. So all these kingdoms of the earth are directly linked to a spirituality. These have a false spirituality. And so when you want to follow after your contemporaries, well, then you can have your contemporaries, and your contemporaries will prey upon you. That's a P-R-E-Y.
Now, this might give the impression, I want you to correct it if you can, it gives the impression, kind of shows the people, the ancient people of Israel, as kind of just passive. They're kind of just being tossed around by either false shepherds, or they're being drawn together by the true shepherd. They are not without blame here. When they go after other gods, it may not be as strong in this particular metaphor, but when they go after other gods, they it is their fault. It's not merely the false shepherds that lead them astray.
Correct. That's definitely correct, that the sheep are to beware of false prophets. And this is what the Lord continues to warn. And we are to discern what the teachers are teaching. Are they teaching God's word? Or are they trying to feed us with some kind of an artificial supplement? And so what is it that we're actually being fed with? And so there is definitely the responsibility of the sheep to be able to judge the teaching of the shepherd, so that the shepherd shepherd comes in, and it's not like he has a blank check that whatever he writes down is good to cash. Instead, you have to actually, you listen to him, and you compare it to what the Word of God says. And throughout the Old Testament, you see this significance of the written scriptures, that the written scriptures are given to the people of God for posterity's sake, that you can always make sure that what you are hearing right now from your shepherd, from your teacher, is the same thing that the prophets taught of old. And so the people of God definitely have a responsibility to listen to God's voice, and that's the voice that they are to know. And this is what Jesus says in John chapter 10, "My sheep know my voice." And at that last final judgment, that's the distinction between the goats and the sheep. The sheep hear the voice of the good shepherd. So the sheep are to identify with this voice and continue to listen for it, continue to look for it. But of course, these false shepherds will have a double judgment, if you will, that the responsibility is even greater for those who are put into a leadership, for those who are teachers. And that's why even in the New Testament, you know, Paul tells us that not many should become teachers because of this great responsibility that is placed upon the shoulders of the teacher.
What is this idea? And it seems primarily that the first thing that the true shepherd does in the case of Ezekiel, Yahweh himself, seeking the lost sheep. Take us into that idea in Ezekiel chapter 34.
Yeah, so you enter into Ezekiel and it says, "My sheep." So this language of when God calls them his sheep, this is this comforting word. This is the word of promise. Again, the opposite would be those sheep or those people. But it's this wonderful comforting message when he says, "My sheep were scattered." And so if his sheep were scattered, they're scattered by these false shepherds, and he says that the false shepherds have done the scattering, and there's none to search or to seek for them. So that's how Ezekiel begins, that we're on this point where we've got the false shepherds, they've driven them away, and there's no hope. But then this is exactly when God gives this hope, and he says, "I will be the one who will seek the lost. I will be the one who brings back the strayed. I will be the one who binds up the injured and strengthens the weak. And then I will make judgment. The fat and the strong I will destroy, and I will feed them justice." And so there's this thick irony that these shepherds were supposed to feed the sheep, but they're feeding on the sheep. And so God says, "Well, you want to eat? Well, I'm going to feed you. I'm going to feed you some justice." And so this is this whole language that God will come to the protection of his sheep, so that these shepherds are no different than the wild beast. And so you get kind of, again, this image that goes back and forth. It begins with the false shepherds, and it ends with the goyim, the nations that they've been driven to. Both the false shepherds and these wild beasts will be judged, because the good shepherd will come, and he will protect his sheep.
Now, he is to feed them. He's to strengthen the weak. He's to do the opposite of... kind of, it's the opposite mirror image of everything that the false shepherds are doing.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Because, again, the shepherds are supposed to be God's representatives on earth. They are supposed to be this mask of God in this office in which they give the good gifts of God. But instead of giving the good gifts in this office, they're abusing this office, and they're misusing this authority that they've been given. And so they don't really represent God. And so it's God himself who has to come and make things right, and he's the one that shows the people exactly what a shepherd is supposed to be, exactly what a shepherd is supposed to do. Not only is the shepherd supposed to feed the sheep, but he's even going to lay down his life for the sheep.
That takes us directly to Christ, doesn't it?
Yeah, exactly. So when you talk about these shepherds, of course, these are human beings, these shepherds here who have been placed into this office. And that always points us towards the mystery of the incarnation, that God puts this vocation, this calling, this place where a man is to represent, to be this mask of God. And that always is going to point us towards the time when God himself will become man, that he himself will take upon flesh and blood, and and then he will enter into creation, and he will be in this vocation of shepherd. And so he's the one who sees the sheep, and like in Matthew chapter 9, when Jesus looks around and he says he sees the crowds, and he has compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. So the same things that were happening in the days of Ezekiel are happening in the days of Jesus, with the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Levites. They're harassing the people. They're not helping the people, but making them helpless. And so Jesus sees them like sheep without a shepherd. And even in that passage in Matthew 9, then this specifically is when Jesus is going to be this chief shepherd, but it's also when he talks about how the disciples should pray to the Lord of the harvest, that these laborers would be sent, that there would be these apostles who would replace these false shepherds. And so that's why this whole image of like Simon Peter at the end of John's gospel, that he's supposed to shepherd the sheep of Jesus, that you are to feed my sheep. And that's why we even have the term now that we use for this office of a successor of the apostle as a pastor, a shepherd, one who is to feed the people as Christ himself has fed the people, to give the good gifts that Christ himself has come to win and to deliver them over to the people in these sacraments.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. We're doing our regular series with him, Christ in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel chapter 34. He's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You will find a link to that at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. We'll be right back.
Comfort, comfort, ye my people, for unto us a child is born, good news of great joy, the titles of Christ, the Magnificat. These are some of the Christmas card themes produced by Ad Crucem. Send a greeting card this Christmas season that's centered on the gospel of Jesus Christ. AdCrucem.com, confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com, AdCrucem.com.
Mary's Song, the Magnificat. The song of the angels' announcement to the shepherds, Simeon's song of praise in the temple. The Issues Etc. book of the month is titled The Songs of Christmas. This new arch book would make a great Christmas gift for children ages 2 through 10. The Songs of Christmas is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. A great stocking stuffer for young children or grandchildren, The Songs of Christmas.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/Luther Academy.
No matter the size, big or small, RP Lumber can deliver it all. From pickups to one-tons to box trucks and booms, everywhere you look, you see blue. RP Blue. RP prides itself in customer service. RP will deliver quality products to your home, business, or job site. And you can be sure of timely delivery on clean trucks with courteous drivers. So when you think of service, think blue. RP Blue. With over 50 local community locations, for 37 years, RP Lumber.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one's study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess, and then B, is this the right place, and maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision.
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Christ in the Old Testament. We're in Ezekiel chapter 34 with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. Let's talk a little bit about the fact that Yahweh is going to be, he is going to himself be their shepherd. Pick it up there if you would, Brian.
Yeah, so the Lord God, he says, I myself will be their shepherd. I will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares Yahweh Adonai. So the Lord says that he is the one who's going to do this. He will come to his sheep. Now, of course, all of this points to the incarnation in the way in which he comes to the sheep as a shepherd in the flesh. And he comes to dwell with his sheep. He comes to lead them out of darkness into light, and he comes to protect them from the devil and his dominion. And so this is the Lord saying he is the one who will be the shepherd. And you have this later on when Peter is writing his first letter, and he's trying to exhort the fellow elders, those successors of the apostles, and he tells them that we're waiting for the chief shepherd to come, because he is the shepherd. He came once, and this is in the season of Advent that's approaching us, where we rejoice in his first coming, but we also anticipate his second coming. And so as he says he will come to shepherd his sheep, well, we have this in the incarnation and in the birth in Bethlehem, where we know where the shepherd will be born. In Micah 5 tells us that that's where the shepherd is going to be born. And then you have this anticipation for him to come again. And so the Apostle Peter tells us, as we're waiting for this second advent, he exhorts those who are now successors of the apostles, who are to be pastors. And he tells them to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And so this chief shepherd, of course, is Christ. This is the coming of the Lord. This is the day of the Lord. This is all about the incarnation, that he is the one who shepherds. So Yahweh is the shepherd, and the confession of the apostles is that Jesus is Yahweh, the good shepherd that we've been waiting for.
So the picture there is clearly of the incarnation. Does it stop there with Jesus?
Well, it does not stop there with Jesus. And so what you have is, this is unpacked for us here in chapter 34. So we know that Yahweh will be the shepherd. And as you continue to read in chapter 34, then you get to the point down about verse 23 where it says, and I will set, so this is Yahweh speaking, and I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. And he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, Yahweh, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince among them. I am Yahweh. I have spoken. And so as you know that Yahweh is going to come and he's going to do this, and then as we continue to unpack the mystery of this incarnation, then we learn that Yahweh says he'll be the shepherd, but then quickly he says, David will be the shepherd. And this term, my servant David, this is a term of the Messiah, that he takes the name of David. He's from the house of David. He's the promised one who will bring in this eternal kingdom. And so this is my servant David. He'll be the shepherd, and there's only going to be one shepherd. And so when you're reading through this passage, Yahweh says he'll be shepherd, but then he says David's going to be the shepherd. And now it's beginning to unpack here, that where we begin to get this distinction between the Father and the Son, that the Father sends the Son. And so this language here in Ezekiel chapter 34, down at verses 23 and 24, is that he, which would be the Son, will be their shepherd, and I will be their God. Now, this is the same kind of language that we have in the book of Revelation. And remember, again, the book of Revelation is about the ascension of the shepherd. When the shepherd has who's been crucified, he's resurrected, now he ascends to the right hand of the Father. And you get this same kind of image in Revelation chapter 17, which says, "For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, and he will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye." And so typically in the New Testament, when we learn to make the distinction in the plurality of persons of the Trinity, typically the Father is referred to as God because he did not take upon flesh and blood. The Father was not born of the Virgin. The Father did not suffer for us. The Father did not rise again and ascend to heaven. And so typically the Father is referred to as God, whereas the Son is referred to as this servant David, that he is the shepherd, that he is Jesus, that he is the Christ, all these things that are unique to the incarnation. And so this image that we have in Ezekiel, making a distinction between Father and the Son, it carries over into Revelation chapter 17, where you have the Son is going to be the shepherd and the Father is going to be their God.
What is this in verse 25? It says, and it's again the Lord speaking through Ezekiel, "I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods." What's he talking about there?
Yeah, this whole image, again, of the wild beast, okay? The wild beast, these are the goyim. These are the wolves. So these are the ones who are just going to shred them to pieces because these are the ones who are in league with the devil, trying to prevent God's kingdom from coming. And again, as we've talked about the prophets, you see the physical and the spiritual tied together. You cannot separate the two. So when you have these physical pagan kingdoms, they are directly linked to a spiritual deity or deities that they worship in a certain way in which they try to gain favor with these deities. That's because they're all under the darkness of the devil. But these are the wild beasts. They've been banished to the wild beast. And so in Ezekiel, he's speaking out against these false shepherds around the year 593, 580s, 570s, around this time period, right before the fall of Jerusalem, which is 587. And so these people in Jerusalem, they will be banished all because of these false shepherds. These false shepherds have driven them away, and they will go away into exile. And so this being banished with the wild beast is this connotation of being brought into this Babylonian exile. And so you have the promise of release from this captivity, that I will then make a covenant of peace with them, that I will bring them back and they will dwell securely. So he'll take them back to the land. He'll take them back to the mountains with this flowing water, with these green pastures, and once again, we'll go back to Jerusalem, and then we will wait for the incarnate one. But this covenant of peace is right in this passage, and it's picked up later on in the New Testament. You get this in Hebrews chapter 13, when you have both the image of the shepherd and the image of the covenant. So in Hebrews 13, we have this whole distinction between the Father and the Son. It says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus." And see, so this is the distinction between Father and Son. The Father brings again from the dead the Son, who is the great shepherd of the sheep. And by his blood, we have this eternal covenant. And so this is in Hebrews 13, where it ties again these two themes that you have in Ezekiel 34, that you have a shepherd who will come. This shepherd will die. The shepherd will be raised again, and his blood will bring this covenant of peace. It's going to be this eternal covenant in which the people are once again restored, and this corrupted nature that has come upon humanity because of Adam and Eve will now be restored in the incarnation as we are brought into Christ and our sins are removed and we are given the gift of the Holy Spirit and he continues to lead us and to guide us in the light.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. We've got 10 more minutes with him on the other side of the break. Now, usually when we do these series, Christ in the Old Testament, we have, they all kind of end in a similar way, not the series, but the passages that we deal with. They talk about the what the indrawing of the Gentiles, how the Gentiles will be brought into this flock. Now, that's certainly there, but the idea that we find at the end of Ezekiel chapter 34 is, in fact, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Does that exclude the Gentiles? We'll talk about that in both Old and New Testament with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer right after this.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th Century. The 11th Century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Luther had Wartburg. We have Collinsville. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Hi, this is Pastor Mark Azil, the LCMS Director of Campus Ministry and LCMSU, inviting all college students and those with an interest in campus ministry to join us for Taboo, the 2015 National LCMS Campus Ministry Conference, this coming January 5th through 7th at St. Louis University in St. Louis. That's right, it's Taboo in the Lou. Find out more at lcms.org/LCMSU.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. 10 more minutes with him in our series, Christ in the Old Testament. We're in Ezekiel chapter 34. This idea of the lost sheep of the house of Israel comes up again here at the very end of the chapter. And I'm reading here verse 30. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God with them. And then they, the house of Israel, my people, declares the Lord. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord. He's speaking there to Israel. Where do we find this notion of the lost sheep of the house of Israel in the case of Christ?
Yeah, this is one of those interesting things that takes place. As you look in the New Testament, and you see this come up in chapter 15 of Matthew, that Jesus specifically says that he is sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, that salvation has now come to the house of Abraham. So, like you were saying before the break, that usually when we look at Christ in the Old Testament, we see the conversion of the Gentiles. But here in this passage specifically, we're looking at salvation coming to the house of Abraham first. And this is the place where it will come. And so when Jesus then sends out the apostles in Matthew 10, he sends them specifically to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go, rather, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the leper, cast out the demons. And so all of this is showing forth that Jesus himself is this chief shepherd of the people of God, of the house of Israel, and these false shepherds will be removed, and then they will be replaced by the apostles, and then the successors of the apostles. And this is something that we can't take too lightly. When you look at the Old Testament, you have Aaron and his sons are to be these leaders, the ones who are to be feeding the sheep, the people of God, forever under the Old Testament. And then all of a sudden you have the apostles come and supersede them. They are replaced by these fishermen and tax collectors and these average Joes. And so this is a huge deal, this replacement here of the shepherds. And so Yahweh has to come and first be their shepherd, and then when he becomes their shepherd, this chief shepherd, then he can appoint these new under-shepherds to do this. But first, salvation has to come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You have the same kind of a thing that comes up in the New Testament where you have that conversation with the Canaanite woman. The Canaanite woman comes to Jesus, and she's outside the house of Israel, and you have this whole conversation with Jesus, and she's begging for mercy, and Jesus says to her the same line, "Hey, I came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And so this is where this comes up again in the New Testament. And when Jesus is saying this is where he comes first. He comes first to seek and to save the lost house of Israel, bring them back together, to rebuild this fallen tent of David. And when he does this, then he will send out the apostles, these under-shepherds, who will then bring in the Gentiles. But you see kind of this peeks into us as this Canaanite woman comes and she approaches Jesus, and Jesus gives her this line that he's come to seek the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She's not part of this, but she continues to petition him and wrestle with this and continues by faith to believe in the promise that actually Jesus can heal, because this is what the good shepherd does, is he heals, which is an important issue too, because again, this is what Jesus sends out the apostles to do, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse the lepers. All these things that the false shepherds could care less about. They're hirelings. They run away. And so when Jesus continues his conversation with the Canaanite woman, even though she's not one of these lost sheep of the house of Israel, then he still looks at her and says, "Aha, your faith has saved you, and this faith is greater than I see in the house of Israel." And so you kind of get a picture of what's going to happen with the conversion of the Gentiles as the apostles are sent out.
So, okay, it's not only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You say a better way to understand this at first. Is that what you were saying before?
Exactly. I think that's a better way to understand it, because when you look at John chapter 10, where Jesus is most surely using this image here in Ezekiel 34 and later on in Ezekiel 37, and he says this to them. He says that I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. And so he's using the same imagery that you get in Ezekiel, but first he comes to the lost sheep of the house of Israel who've been scattered by these false shepherds, and then he needs to die himself, rise again, ascend into heaven, appoint these new under-shepherds to then feed the sheep, and when they go out, they will go out after these other sheep that will hear his voice. And this is one of these ironies, too, because the Gentiles are in darkness. They don't listen to the voice of God. They don't have the word of God. But this conversion of the Gentiles is all part of being brought into this one body of Christ, that this dividing wall has now been removed, that there's no longer Jew or Gentile. We are now one in Christ. So this one body encompasses this one flock with one shepherd.
Does that mean there aren't any false shepherds today? I mean, that everything's been set aright?
Yeah. I wish that were so. I wish that were the case. But just as we have in the Old Testament, you had false teachers, all these prosperity preachers who actually lead the people of God away. They prey upon the people of God. And again, pray, P-R-E-Y. And it's the same thing in the days of the apostles. They continue to run against this, where you have people who are in love with the world and its things. And this is why one of the prerequisites for being placed into this office of shepherd, of pastor, is to not to use this as a means of godly gain, not to be this lover of money. Because there's this tendency to be put into any kind of an office and abuse the office and to misuse this authority that you're given, so that you come in and Paul is dealing with this constantly, and he calls these preachers, these belly preachers, that their God is their belly, because all they really care about is the things of this world. And so both Jesus and the apostles are constantly warning us to beware of false prophets. So it didn't end when Jesus came, and it didn't end when he now replaces the Levites and the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes with the apostles. Instead, we're constantly warned to be vigilant. vigilant, to stay awake, and to listen for the voice of the shepherd. And the only way we can know the voice of the shepherd is we have, again, this wonderful written word that's given for posterity's sake, so that we can be certain and sure that the man who's placed in this office as shepherd is actually speaking the voice of the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, a Yahweh himself, and not the imagination and the vision of his own heart.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. And next week, we're going to be talking with him about Isaiah chapter 64 on Christ in the Old Testament. Brian, thanks for being our guest.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
Folks, if you enjoy our weekly teaching on Christ in the Old Testament, and I certainly hope you do, please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. No gift is too small. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also make a financial contribution by check. Make your check payable to Issues, etc. Send it to Issues, etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. We're currently more than a little bit more than $100,000 short of making expenses by the end of the year. So thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of 2014. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll have Bill McKeever answer the question, will Mormonism change its position on homosexuality? Some people say that they will. We'll also discuss This Week in Pop American Christianity. Chris Rosebro, Fighting for the Faith, will be our guest. And tomorrow's Friday, so we'll play Issues Etc., Soundbite of the Week. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening. I'll talk with you tomorrow.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.